Chapter 4 this morning, as we continue through the epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pray. And Lord, may that be our prayer. Open our eyes as we open your word. Open our hearts, open our ears. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful plan. Thank you that you've given us direction, protection, and even correction in our lives as your children. Thank you for your precious word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you that you lead us and guide us in all truth in a world that's filled with lies. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of salvation, forgiveness of sin. All of our sin. Thank you for the relationship that you offer us with you. So personal that you are God with us. You dwell within us. And even as Paul showed us early on in the letter, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord, even now, for those of us who know you and love you. And so, Lord, this morning, strip away all of the glitter and reindeers and snowmen and men in red suits. And may we just look into your marvelous word and be ministered to, be fed real sheep food, manna, milk from heaven, the meat of the word. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what level of our walk with you, that we are a brand new believer or seasoned saint, that you always speak to us through your precious word. So may we have open hearts and open ears and open eyes to receive what you would have for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about grieving the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 4, verse 25. We will actually finish chapter 4 this morning. And so let's read it all together. And this is what Paul writes. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Wow. Some heavy verses this morning. Good verses. Isn't it marvelous, the miracle of salvation, that God would save us? And not only that, he would turn us around. The term repent means to change directions, have a change of mind. And when we have a change of mind and turn around and start going in the direction that God chooses, he leads us and guides us in all truth through his precious word. Some of the things that we'll look at here this morning are stinging things. But you know what? God loves you and I enough to confront us with things that many, I would think, in this room have been kind of putting off for a long time. We've been talking about putting things on and taking them off, and this morning we're going to talk about putting things away. God loves you so that he wants us to put off the old man. Not to be a put on like some people are put ons today, but that we would put on the new man. And then he talks about putting away in that first verse, verse 25, putting away some things we're going to see here this morning. And when he talks about putting things away, he's talking about once and for all put these things away. Don't just store them somewhere. When I got saved 25 years ago, I cleaned house, booze cabinet, refrigerator, stash, all the things that were in the world that God had delivered me from. I didn't give them to my friends. I didn't put them in a cupboard in the garage. They went. Some of it got flushed. Some of it got thrown in the trash. Some of it got burned up. God wants us to put away some of these things once and for all. God's word is very powerful. God's word is very practical. God's word is very pertinent. And fourthly, God's word is very personal. He can speak to us corporately as his bride, the body of Christ, and through the power of his Holy Spirit, he can speak to us personally. And when I talk about God's word being powerful, it is that we know by faith, according to Hebrews 11:3, that the worlds were even framed by the word of God. When you read in Genesis chapter 1, isn't it amazing that God spoke things into existence? In the beginning, Barach, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence. That's how powerful the word of God is. God also says in Jeremiah 23:29, I love this one. He says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That's how powerful the word of God is. That's why a lot of people avoid the word of God, because it's able to break that stony heart. It's able to set you and I on fire. And that's cool. Some of the old preachers that came in through New England and the Great Awakening would say that if a man was on fire for God, people will come from miles around to watch you burn. Where are the fired up Christians today? Where are those that are burning for Jesus Christ? People are always drawn to the light. You know those people that bug you? Bugs are drawn to light. You know the outside light you have? God brings people to you, not to bug you, but because they're drawn to the light. It's an amazing thing, the power of God's word. God's word is very practical. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119, 176 verses. And every verse proclaims the excellency of God's word. It's a wonderful psalm to read. Takes you a while, 176 verses. But man, it just shows in every verse, it speaks of the excellency of God's word. Things like, how can a young man cleanse his way? The psalmist cries. And he answers that question. He says, by taking heed according to your word. He goes on to say two verses later, your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's why God's word is very practical for every generation. Thirdly, it's very pertinent. Another P for you. The word of God is very pertinent. Why? Because it pertains to all generations. The latest cancer in the church is called postmodernism. There are those churches now being raised up and they're trying to change the language of God's word and the language by which they use to reach people. Not with the gospel, but with some man-made form of religion. And it's called the Emergent Church. Our book of the month is on the back rack. We don't make any money on these books, but we want you to be aware of the latest cancers that are coming into the church. It's called Faith Undone by Roger Oakland. And it names names of those that are bringing in the emergent stuff, postmodernism. There's even a guy by the name of Brian McLaren that is known as the cussing pastor, because they feel in order to reach this generation, we need to cuss. I guess he's never read verse 29 here this morning. Maybe I'll send Brian a copy after the message this morning. What's really sad, folks, is that people follow these guys, these false prophets, these wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're more concerned with numbers than they are salvation of souls. And so the word of God is very pertinent. One of the most brilliant theologians of all, one by the name of the Apostle Paul, wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. He said, when I came to you, brethren, speaking to the church, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know among you nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words, Paul said, of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the power of God, the Word of God. Fourthly, the Word of God is personal. And that's why we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32 this morning, because it gets very, very personal. It even causes us to squirm in our chairs when we go through sections like this. But that's good. If you're a little squirmish this morning during the message, praise God, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And I even squirm behind the pulpit sometimes. You guys only get it on Sunday morning for 45 minutes. I wrestle with this all week long, and God is doing the surgery. It's a two-edged sword. One is going to do the surgery on you, and the other has been cutting on me all week long. I'm in ribbons sometimes, but that's okay. God's Word is very personal. Why would we go anywhere else when God's Word is so personal? It just fits perfectly. Every generation, all the way back to the garden, God's Word was so important. Adam and God walked together in the Garden of Eden. They communicated together. I wonder what type of conversations they had. And the reason I wonder that is because of the marvelous conversations I get out of God's Word between Him and I when I read His Word during the week. And so it's very personal. Whereas all of the cults and isms and false religions of the world are impersonal, dead, empty, works-related religion, God's Scripture, the Bible, speaks of God's wondrous plan of redemption. How He wants to save us. His Word speaks of salvation, justification, sanctification, and one day glorification. Why would you go anywhere else? That's the marvelous person of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through God's Word, becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it doesn't get any more personal than that. So this morning, as we look at the first section, last week we saw the put off and the put on. Here we see putting away. I know we got lots of golfers in the room here today. This is not putting. This is putting. It's spelled the same way as putting. It doesn't mean you're away, you turn to putt. No, it's putting away. Put these things away, he's saying. And it's because of our new relationship with Jesus Christ, with the true and the living God, that our personal relationship with Christ gets really, really personal. He just gets right to the core of things. David in the Psalms wrote that all men are liars. Some people have a problem with that. Every single one of us in this room has lied at one time or another. Just to name a few things. The little thing that says wait on your driver's license. People fudge on that a little bit. Income tax. Ouch. Not everybody, nobody in this fellowship, but I'm just talking about the world overall. You know, some people do fudge a little bit on their income tax, and so it does get a little personal. Whereas from a human perspective, people often say, I don't mean to get personal, but God says this morning, I want to get personal. And that's why He says we are to put away lying. Let each one of you, speaking to the church, speaking to born-again Christians, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about every one of us being a part of the body of Christ. Every part is important. What if there was a low doorway and the eye was lying to the head, you know, and that part of the body's walking along and the eye doesn't tell the head to duck? Some of us don't have a whole lot of padding on the head, and there have been many times that I've missed that overhead, and it's amazing how the scalp can bleed. But it's so important that the eyes warn the head and the rest of the body and the feet to duck without lying. And it's so important that we are truthful one with another in the body of Christ. We don't have to fake it anymore. I was so grateful when I got saved. I didn't have to be that liar that I continually. I lied about everything and anything. And eventually it comes full circle and they begin to catch up with you. And so it's so important to see here that when God gets personal, it's because He's saying, I love you. And if you are caught up in lying, God says, I don't want you to live that way anymore. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We no longer have to live the lie. Isn't that freeing? The world out there lives a big lie. They're all totally in denial. And so as we saw last week, we have a new walk, a worthy walk, it tells us in verse 1. No longer like the heathens that are alienated from the life of God. We were admonished to put these things off, and we're to put on the new man. And so in verse 25, he says, the new life puts away lying and always speaks the truth. Always speaks the truth. Early on in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul told us to speak the truth in love. And it's so important as a new creation in Christ that we have put on the new man that we always tell the truth and we don't have to put on anymore. In verse 25, it says a new life puts away lying. In verse 26, it puts away sinful anger for righteous anger or righteous indignation. Verse 28, we put away stealing and replace it with sharing. And Paul gets personal again. We put away blasphemy and we replace it with blessing. And Paul, unlike many today, dared to name sins. It's interesting, some of the candy-coated names that people come up with sin. And some people today don't believe that lying is a sin. As a matter of fact, they give us different categories of lies. Well, isn't there little white lies and big black lies and all these different colors? A lie is a lie. As a matter of fact, today therapists call lying, listen to this, the dysfunctional tendency of exaggeration or miscommunication. Wow. See, it's a candy-coated name that doesn't sting. It doesn't feel so bad when you say, well, I'm not a liar. I'm just a dysfunctional, I have a dysfunctional tendency of exaggeration or miscommunication. I had to write that one down, man. That's a long one. It's easier just to say, I'm a liar, Lord, forgive me. You know? A lie is a statement that is contrary to fact, spoken with the intent of deceiving somebody. That's what it means to lie. And it starts very early, doesn't it? Did you get into that cookie jar? Say to that little 2-year-old, nope. One of the first words they learned, nope. Yeah? You know? Did you do that? Nope. Yeah, little liars I have for grandkids. God says, put away lying once and for all. The term in Greek is apotithemai. It means to discard, to cast away, to strip off lying, get rid of it completely. Where do you get rid of it? At the cross. Jesus Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He didn't say put it on the back shelf or save it for a relapse or something. So many people have these backup things in case they have a relapse, you know. He didn't say, put it on the back shelf. He said, get rid of it once and for all. But you know what? Some say, well, what's the big deal about a little fib every once in a while? There's another word that's kind of candy-coated, a fib. I didn't tell a lie. I just told a fib. That's probably a word some of you younger people have never heard before. But my grandmother used to say it was a fib. So what's the big deal about a fib? Well, John 8:44 says this. If you don't think lying is a bad thing, Satan is the father of the lie, and there is no truth in him. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 3:1, Satan even tries to make God out as a liar, where Satan says to Eve, has God indeed said? He's a liar. There is no truth in him, the Bible says. One last scripture verse, even though there are many others, there's a list of all of them that warn about lying. And it actually is in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. I'll read it to you. Verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, the holy city. Verse 15. But outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Isn't that heavy? That's how heavy lying is. And just in case, sir, that's not enough for someone here. Someone may be here looking for loopholes. You know, there are people that come to church and read the Bible looking for loopholes. Well, this is what lying includes. Twisting the truth just a little bit. Exaggeration. Cheating on exams. cheating on income tax, foolish promises that are not kept, betraying somebody's confidence, telling someone you'll keep a secret and you don't. Flattery is a lie. Making excuses all fall under this same category. Pretty heavy, isn't it? We should probably just quit right here. I don't think I want to go on. We've got some more things to look at here this morning. But again, it's because God loves us and He wants us to be truthful. He wants you and I to be able to sleep at night. Because in the old BC days, it was tossing and turning, man, because I was such a liar. I was so guilty. Do you know that the first judgment in the New Testament had to do with lying? Chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the person of the Holy Spirit, and it cost them their lives. As Paul always does, though, he doesn't leave us hanging here. When he convicts us, when he names a sin, as Paul always does, in the second part of this verse, he goes from the negative to the positive. Hallelujah. He doesn't leave us there in our conviction. He says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so what Paul does is he quotes from Zechariah 8:16. Paul always backs up biblical doctrine with the Bible. Truth is the opposite of lying. He says to the believer, the new man, the whole church, the body of Christ, let each one of you tell the truth all the time. That's the way the body of Christ should be. How important is the truth? John 17:17 says God's word is truth. John 14:6 says that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And John 14:17 says that God's spirit is the spirit of truth. And you know him and he dwells with you and will be in you, Jesus says. And so we see the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them are truth. Verse 26. Enough already, huh? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger. Another problem that has even crept into the church. Why? Well, if there wasn't a problem with anger in the church, it wouldn't be named in a letter written to the church, along with lying and other things. And again, it's not to put condemnation on us, but it is to put conviction on us so that the conviction of the Holy Spirit can challenge us to change. And He will never convict us of something that He will not give us the ability to do. Isn't that great? And sometimes we read hard things in God's Word and think, man, I could never, ever get over that or be free from this or that. But you know what? God always, always gives us the ability to overcome these things through repentance and through the power of the Holy Spirit. The word anger is pyrogismas. For my Greek friends in here, forgive me for mispronouncing Greek. It means deep-seated, determined conviction. Can we get some water up here, one of the ushers, please, for Louise? It means deep-seated, determined conviction, and not necessarily a fit of rage or exploding. Notice in the first part of that verse, he tells us that we can be angry, okay? But it all has to do with what we do with that anger. Because in itself, anger is not a sin. God Himself, in Scripture, is angry a number of different times. Many times in the Old Testament, we see the anger of the Lord. The anger of the Lord. This is righteous indignation against sin. That's when anger is proper, when it's against sin. God sees everything perfectly. He knows the whole story. He is righteous in His judgment. And that's why His anger is always perfect. His anger is never sin. In our case, we don't know the full picture. I always tell people that come into the office sometimes that are angry or that have a problem that there are three sides to every story. There's your side, there's their side, and there's God's side. God always knows the full picture. So we have to be very, very careful with what we do with our anger. It's okay to have righteous indignation. On two occasions, Jesus took a whip of cords, went into the temple, the house of God, and he had the first clearance sale that we find in Scripture. He cleared out all of the money changers. He threw them all out and turned over the tables. That's righteous indignation. That's having anger and not sinning. If we blow it and do sin, we must settle the matter quickly. That's why it says before the sun goes down. Notice it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You know what that means? Don't go to bed until you get it right. That's a scripture verse that we have held on to in our marriage for the 25 years that we've been believers. It's so, so important, husbands and wives, to make sure that you don't go to sleep angry, that you make up. It's so important. Why? Because if you don't, you will give place to the devil. He will rip you off. You'll toss and turn all night long. You'll wake up grouchier than when you went to bed. He won't give you, the Holy Spirit won't give you a moment's peace. You need to say these three little words, please forgive me. Then all of a sudden, we won't go there. Honeymoon begins, you know. It's amazing what forgiveness does. It's a gift from God. Don't think I'm the cussing pastor or the dirty pastor here that I talked about earlier. Sex is clean and pure in the life of the Christian. And so if you go to bed angry and it's going to fester, it's going to get worse, it doesn't get better, then just confess, ask forgiveness, and get on with your life. Loving repentance and forgiveness will put the fire out. Unforgiveness will add fuel to the fire. Then all of a sudden it's, well, I'll show her. Well, I'll show him. And all of a sudden it's the silent treatment. Isn't that sad? Take your horizontal relationship like that. Is that the way God deals with you and I? I think not. God is always quick to forgive, the Bible says. He's always there. His love for us is consistent. His forgiveness is continual. It's never ending. But you see, if you let it smolder, and it will, that's what leads to another word we see in our section of Scripture this morning called malice. And if you let it go further, it will go from malice to bursting into flames, and that is called wrath. Satan loves to fan the flame. He wants to take a loving relationship between a man and a woman that God created, and he wants to turn it into malice, and he wants to turn it into wrath. And he loves it when Christians get divorced. And the divorce rate, by the way, in the church is no different than it is in the world out there. What a sad testimony. And I believe the number one reason is a lack of forgiveness in the relationship. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says that anger, if it's left unbridled, will lead to murder. Satan is not only a liar, Scripture tells us, but he's a murderer and there's no truth in him as well. The antidote for the anger is forgiveness, number one. 70 times 7. Remember when Peter came to the Lord and very graciously said, Lord, if my neighbor sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? 7? Oh, Peter, you're doing pretty good. 7. Jesus said, no, Peter, how about 70 times 7? So you're figuring in your mind, that's 490. Well, you shouldn't be figuring in your mind 490 because he just wants you to lose count before you get there. He wants you to be quick to forgive. The antidote is to, even as we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, if you do not forgive others, he says, I will not forgive you. There's another heavy one. Forgiveness is so, so important. There is not a person in this room or on the planet that deserves forgiveness. It's a gift of God. And God has given us forgiveness. God is angry with the wicked, the Bible says, all day long. But he has forgiven you and I. Isn't that amazing? He has forgiven you and I. Are we not to do the same? What right do we have to deny someone else forgiveness? So folks, have righteous indignation. But don't sin. Be quick to forgive. You'll take less Tums that way. Because another thing that will happen in your life, we're going to touch on that too in a moment, is bitterness. The old churning that goes on with unforgiveness. Well, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't know what they did to you, but I know what you and I did to Christ Jesus our Lord. He was nailed to a cross for us. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, bless you, that he may have something to give him who has need. They should put that on the front of the IRS. Let him who stole steal no longer. No. Anyway. We need to work. If Christians have the ability to work, we are to work. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if anyone is able to work and doesn't, they don't deserve to eat. There's a heavy one. It's important to labor. Way back again to the book of Genesis. Because of the fall, we will labor by the sin of our brow. We're to work. And just as Satan is a liar and a murderer, he is also a thief, according to John 10:10. The solution here, if you're able, get a job. God will bless you. He promised to provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And the little bit he leaves over, look around for someone that you know that needs a little bit of a hand. Someone that can use some help. And boy, I'll tell you what, you don't have to look very far this time of the year, do you? You don't have to look far at all. There's people hurting everywhere. We are so blessed. So blessed. You know what a blessing is when my wife says to me, what would you like for Christmas? And I say, I've got everything. Why would I need any more? You know? And I say the same to her, what would you like for Christmas? And you know what? Since Christ came into our lives, we don't need a thing. What a blessing. What a blessing. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What he's saying? Put away potty mouth. Put away profanity. He says, don't blast or blaspheme or... he says, I want you to bless instead of blasting people. Yesterday at men's prayer, this was one of the topics that we talked about. Profanity, profane language. Paul says here, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. The term in Greek is sapros, S-A-P-R-O-S. It has to do with something that is rotten. Don't let rottenness come out of your mouth. Oftentimes people will let a word loose. And because I'm a pastor, they say, oh, excuse me, I don't mean to talk like that in front of a pastor. I don't know where that came from. And I say, well, I know where it came from. Jesus tells us. It came right out of your dirty little heart. I don't say dirty little heart, but I say, I know where it came from. Yeah, people say, oh, I don't know where that came from. I do. Read for yourself Matthew 12:34. You know? That has nothing to do with your being Italian or being of Spanish descent, your hot-temperedness. No. We're all sinners. Again, a mouth that confesses Jesus Christ is Lord is connected to a heart that should be radically changed. How do we change our hearts? The washing of the Word, the renewing of our mind. Remember Peter, before Pentecost, denied the Lord three times, and the third time he was talking like a sailor because he was one. Cursing, it says. After Pentecost, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter's X-rated language was now G, godly. He wasn't the same Peter. Neither are you or me. If we've received Jesus Christ, if we have confessed him as Lord and Savior, that means he has given us a new heart, and we're new creations in Christ. If you have trouble with your tongue, again, God always gives us the antidote. Read this week, every day, James chapter 3. It's a good chapter. James says something, and by the way, James was Jesus' half-brother. And James says things like this, can fresh water and salt water come out of the same spigot? There's a heavy one. That's James 3:11. With the same mouth, James says in James 3:9, we bless God and curse man who was made in his image. Whoa, there's another heavy one. We were having lunch, Jim and I, the other day. And there was a local news sportscaster sitting right behind us. And there was a different person there than what I saw on TV. Because there was profanity continually coming out of his mouth. And if he did that while he was working, he'd be out of a job. I thought how sad that was for a guy that I kind of admired. I love sports, and I used to hear him give the sports report. And now my whole impression of that man has changed because he's a hypocrite. That's what Jesus called him. And so were we when people here in church talk Christianese. And then out in restaurants somewhere, it's like, oh, man. It's like Peter before Pentecost. So again, we have to be careful, don't we? Today, common communication is filled with words which we as kids back in the Stone Age would have had our mouths washed out with soap. And my parents wouldn't have been arrested. There are now words being communicated in the church that in the 60s and 70s were considered obscene, and I have heard some of them from pulpits, and I'm not going to say them. But you know what they are. There's words that are used flippantly by Christians and people in society today. I'm going, man, do they even know what they're saying? But they don't. And so Paul says here, no filthy language. No profanity, no off-color jokes, no dirty stories, no vulgarities, no potty talk. And let's not forget gossip and slander. Got to throw that in just to kind of put the icing on the cake. It's sad. It's oftentimes, again, oh, a slip of the tongue. And it's not a slip of the tongue. If we have new hearts, new lives, then our vocabulary must change. Why? Because the new man is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Our helper, our comforter, our teacher, our divine resident within our hearts. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And when we use profanity, we grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 29. And 30 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's a good verse. Two parts. Number one, don't grieve the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. And secondly, isn't it wonderful that Paul talks about eternal security there? We are sealed for the day of redemption. I know there are people that argue, it's been argued out since the first church was birthed at Pentecost. You know, eternal security. Can I lose my salvation? Are you in or are you out? Are you in? I know I'm in, folks. Because Jesus Christ could never say to me, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. Because you know what? I know him. And I know him because his spirit lives within me. And if I get out of line, he'll spank me because the Lord chastens those that he loves. And I am secure in him. I'm not in and out and in and out. I know I'm saved. And it doesn't mean that I can live like hell and go to heaven either. Because if you have the person of the Holy Spirit living within you, he takes all the fun out of sin. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit there in our lives. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So before we put away our Bibles this morning, Paul wants to give us five more sins to put away. Let all bitterness, it doesn't say some, I deserve to be bitter. No. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Boy, he lays it out there, doesn't he? Pikria, P-I-K-R-I-A, bitterness. That's the hostility that poisons the inner man. Isn't that an amazing term? The hostility that poisons the inner man. I heard it say one time by a preacher, you holding on to bitterness, or me holding on to bitterness, is like me drinking poison and waiting for you to die. That's what bitterness will do to you. You'll be drinking the poison, waiting for that other person to die, and who's getting hurt? He says, put all bitterness away. Oftentimes, even with Christians, I think in some of our lives, if not all of our lives, if there was somebody's name that came up, all of a sudden, give me the Tums, you know? Bitterness, ugliness. Or in a conversation, you hear something. And oftentimes people come into the office or need prayer or something. They come up and they've got such bitterness. It's written all over them. And it comes out of their mouths as well. You can almost put jumper cables in their mouth. They're so bitter and jumpstart a car. That wasn't in my notes, but you know, that's bitter. That's acid. How sad that people can be so bitter. And again, it will cripple a worthy walk. All of these things, these five things here, again, they're put there to convict us, not to condemn us, so that we can put these things away once and for all and walk in the newness of life, man. Get over it. Give it to Jesus. Have him nail it to the cross. That the joy would come back into your life and the freedom that you have so that you can be freed up and so that you don't give place to the devil. All of us are in desperate need of forgiveness, even today. We're in desperate need of forgiveness. And so we need to forgive others. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And a worthy walk is no longer that crippled walk. Some people are crippled, like we saw this morning, by lying. Some are crippled by anger and profanity and stealing and bitterness and clamor and wrath. Quit being a put on and put off those things and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life, because these things, as we see in verse 30, grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He'll allow you to hold on to it and keep it. He'll say, go ahead. God will not infringe upon your free will. He'll allow you to hold on to that thing until it will just totally, totally rip you off. And he can outwait you, believe me. God can outwait every single one of us. Say, okay, go ahead, hold on to that thing. Hold on to that bitterness and that anger and that unforgiveness and all that stuff. And it's churning over and over and over. And all of a sudden, when you do give it to him, you go, Lord, why was I so stiff-necked and stubborn? Why didn't I give this up a long time ago? He says, I wanted you to. I told you in my word on the 16th of December, Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. You know what? This is just a thought. God is going to bring you and I in contact with some people. Maybe we've lied to them. Maybe we're bitter against them. Write down the list. Maybe we've stolen from them. Maybe we're angry at them. Happens every holiday season, doesn't it? The gathering together of the in-laws and the outlaws. What a wonderful thing it would be. What a wonderful time of the year it is for us to do exactly what Jesus Christ came into this world to do, to forgive. You see, he's no longer a little baby in a manger. It's cool, the Christmas story. He's a grown man who was nailed to a cross to forgive us for all of our sins. And he was buried. That grave was only a timeshare, 3 days. And he was out. And he walked this earth. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us all the people that came into contact. He ascended up into heaven, Acts chapter 1, and he's coming back again. He's coming back for you and for me. And maybe this holiday season, this Christmas season, by our going up to someone saying, I love you, would you forgive me? That they could be part of that new family and that new city, that new Jerusalem in heaven one day. And wouldn't it be great to celebrate Christmas this year, knowing that you don't have aught with anyone, that you're freed up. Bitterness, anger, envy, jealousy, strife, all that stuff nailed to the cross at Calvary. And even if you don't have anything sitting under the tree, that's the wrong tree anyway. It's the tree that was on Mount Calvary that will give you the greatest joy that you've ever received in your life. And that's the tree that Jesus Christ hung from. Man, put them away, folks. Put these things away, all of us. And I'm speaking to myself here this morning as well. The Holy Spirit's not going to let me off the hook. But you know, what a wonderful Christmas season this would be to have all of these things put away once and for all. Don't be a put on. Put off all these things. Notice what he says, the last verse. How are we doing on time? Ah, we got 3 more hours. And be kind to one another. Oh, I just lied, didn't I? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Doesn't take long, huh? Maybe I'll get the CD. Yeah. Be kind, he says. That means Christian, it's a Christian virtue. It means to be courteous. Be kind to one another. Be courteous. Kind. Put everybody else ahead of yourself. Don't be grumpy in the lines out there shopping. This is a hard time of the year. It's like a hockey game. You know, body checking everywhere you go for these, for the greed and the covetousness out there. Be gracious. Be loving. Merry Christmas. Can I help you? You know, I love you. Do you know the reason for the season? Man, there's more open doors for us out there than any other time of the year. Paul also says to be tenderhearted. You know what that means? That means to be full of deep affection. Isn't it great, guys? We used to be the macho dudes. Tough, hard, never cry. Walking on the fight inside of me kind of guys. But isn't it great to be tenderhearted now? To be soft on the inside. To be able to weep with those that weep. To be able to hurt with people. The word compassion means your pain in my heart. We can be tenderhearted, compassionate one to another. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. I want to close with an amazing story. Warren Wiersbe shares this story about a handsome elderly man who stopped by his office one day and asked me if I would perform a wedding for him, Mr. Wiersbe says. I suggested that he bring the bride in so that we might chat together and get better acquainted, since I hesitate to marry strangers. Before she comes in, he said, let me explain this wedding to you. Both of us have been married before, to each other. Over 30 years ago, we got in an argument. I got mad and we separated. Then we did a stupid thing and got divorced. I guess we were both too proud to apologize. Well, all these years we've lived alone, and now we see how foolish we've been. Our bitterness has robbed us of the joys of life, and now we want to remarry and see if the Lord won't give us a few years of happiness before we die. Bitterness and anger, usually over trivial things, make havoc of homes, churches, and friendships. What a sad story that is. And it doesn't just apply to marriage relationships. One day we'll see how really, really foolish it was to hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness and all of those things. Life is too short. No one promises us tomorrow. Folks, be kind. Be tenderhearted one to another, just as Christ Jesus has been to us. Why? Has God ever lied to you? Has God not ever forgiven you? Has God ever used profanity at you? Well, God is always kind, always tenderhearted, always forgiven for each and every one of us. And I challenge you here this morning to go and do likewise. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's so real, so true, that you love us so much, Lord, that you want to free us up. And I believe, Lord, it breaks your heart when you walk in our midst and you see firsthand these things that we're carrying, every single one of us. And so this morning, I'm not going to have anybody raise any hands. I'm not going to have anybody stand. Just in the quietness of our own hearts, even as Paul tells us, in 1 Corinthians 11, to examine ourselves and say, Lord, is there anyone who I'm angry with, bitter with, jealous of, anybody I've gossiped against? You can go down the list yourself. Just ask, Lord, is there anyone that I need to get right with? For some, it might be getting right with God today. And I just pray in Jesus' name, for each and every one of us, through the power of His Holy Spirit, that He would forgive us, wash us, cleanse us as we confess our sins to You, Lord. We know that Your Word says that You are faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, You've given us a clean slate today, and we thank You for that. And help us, Lord, to give a clean slate to others. before we close, I always like to give an invitation. It's up to the Holy Spirit to draw